This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. Hope is well. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, rasulillah, wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, taslimi kathira. We're here in the blessed city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Everybody say salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Madina al-Munawwara and his masjid al-Masjid al-Nabawi. Inshallah, we're going to be doing a very exciting class, something I've been looking forward to this entire week. And since we announced it, inshallah, we're going to be talking about the chapter of fasting from Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah's book, Bidayatul Hidayah, which is the beginning of guidance, an amazing work, an amazing book, which I think perfectly, is suitable for every one of us. Those of you who, obviously, mashallah, have knowledge, those of you, who are just starting out, those of you who are, kind of finding their way, all of us has something to benefit from this beautiful book. So, inshallah, I'm going to let you enjoy the view, and I have another treat for you guys, actually. We're going to be doing a special kind of tour of the Prophet ﷺ's city until we get to starting this class, inshallah, shortly. I'm going to let everybody join. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to do this class in the place where the Prophet ﷺ prayed Eid in Medina. So tying it to Ramadan, we're going to go actually to the place where the Prophet ﷺ would pray the Eid Salah. And that's why it's going to be so much more special, inshallah, because we're going to be talking about Ramadan and fasting in the place where the Prophet ﷺ has celebrated Ramadan, which is obviously Medina, but where he prayed the Eid prayer. And I think it's going to be even more special, inshallah, when we get there. I'm going to give you guys a tour until we get there, inshallah. So you want you walk with me, inshallah. And everybody say, salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we'll just let everybody join, inshallah, and get started shortly. And we're going to be walking, inshallah, down here. As you can see, mashallah, Medina's starting to get a little bit packed with people coming into Ramadan, inshallah. There's only a very few short days. And you see, mashallah, the Turkish people over here. And one of the beautiful things that while we get to our place where we're going to do our class, as you can see, this part on the outside, this is still considered the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This entire marble area. These are called in Arabic the Sahat, Sahatul Haram, which means the courtyards of the Haram. This entire area here was considered part of the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the entire city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is within the bounds of this green gate that you see on the outside here. That green gate on the outside that you're going to see, that was roughly the limits or the borders of the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived underneath that green dome. That is the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And the Prophet ﷺ is buried in there, underneath it. That's where Aisha radiallahu anha's home was. And behind it also the rest of the homes of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ lived here with his companions. Inshallah, in a future time, we're going to do a proper tour of the city of the Prophet ﷺ and the Masjid of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. What we're doing now is we're actually walking outside of the city. And you might ask, why are we walking outside of the city? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as you can see, this entire area was the city of the Prophet, where you're looking at. This was the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In his time, there was not enough room in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to encompass the entire population of Medina. It was not possible for everybody to fit into the masjid. So what the Prophet ﷺ did is he had to actually leave the city to an open area where they could pray Eid Salah in an open area. And this is why they would go outside of the city where we're walking to now in order to lead the Eid prayer for the people. So that what they would do is they would pray the Fajr prayer in their locations, in their masajid, in their villages, or in the Prophet's masjid for those of them who made it. And then they would walk where I'm walking now. Where we're walking is the direction where the Prophet ﷺ would walk. So you're taking those same footsteps in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ. And they would walk outside of the city limits, and that is where they had enough room to have space for everybody, to the Prophet ﷺ to lead the salah. And this is why it was outside of the city of the Prophet ﷺ. Right now, it is in a place which is known as Al-Musalla. Al-Musalla in the books of hadith, and also it's known as Masjid Al-Ghumama. Masjid Al-Ghumama. That's where we're heading right now, inshallah. You'll see it in front of you. It is a beautiful masjid with an orange glow. It is the last people who built it were the Turks, the Ottoman empires. And you'll see it up ahead of you, inshallah, as we're walking. But as you can imagine, this is the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the exact footsteps he would take from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he would pray Fajr. And then he would walk in this direction all the way until he gets to this open space, which we're going to talk about, inshallah. So I just want to let you enjoy the view. Once we get there, we're going to talk about the masjid that you see in front of you. We'll start our class, inshallah, and let everybody kind of come in. Share the video, inshallah, so people can benefit. And once we get there, you will see the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed his Eid. So as you can see in the middle right now, that orange masjid with the orange glow, that is Masjid Al-Ghumama. I'll tell you why it's called that. That is where the Prophet ﷺ used to pray his Eid Salah. That is where we're going to have our class. We're going to have our class, inshallah, in the same spot where the Prophet ﷺ prayed Eid, because it relates to fasting. And we're going to talk about fasting in Medina from the place where the Prophet ﷺ celebrated the end of his fast. So alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. It's about a 300 meter distance from the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. As you can see in the back, the green dome. Let's get a look here. Alright, so we're almost there, and may Allah allow everybody who is saying make dua for us to come. Allah allow everybody to come to Medina and the city of the Prophet ﷺ and experience the beautiful city and visit the Prophet ﷺ here and get to pray in Masjid al-Nabawi and make Umrah, inshallah, in Mecca. So if you have the intention, inshallah, to come this Ramadan, it's one of the most beautiful experiences. And for those of you who can't, you still get the reward for your intention. Inshallah ta'ala. So right in front of you, as we can see, is Masjid al-Ghumama, this orange masjid. This is built by first Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Umawi Khalifa. He built masajid where the Prophet ﷺ used to pray. And he built this spot because this is the last spot the Prophet ﷺ prayed Eid. In this area. There was no masjid at that time. It was an open space, as you can see. It's an open space. And it was on the outskirts of Medina. You want to know what the outskirts of Medina look like? I will show you right now. Okay, you see these green gates? This is roughly the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's limit. That's how big the city was. That's how far it took for you to go outside of the city of Medina. That's it, 300 meters. You can see the green dome in the back. And where are you? Where I am right now, this is considered outside of the city. SubhanAllah. So they would gather here. And if you can imagine, the companions all gathering here after the Fajr prayer. And they're doing their takbirat. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Wa lillahi alhamd. You know where they would do it? They would do it right here. In this exact place. So That's the beauty of being here. This is the place where it's called Masjid al-Ghumama, this masjid. This masjid is known as Masjid al-Ghumama because the Prophet ﷺ, he prayed here in this exact location, a prayer called the rain prayer, meaning he would ask Allah for rain. So when he made that prayer in this location, it started to rain. This is also the exact location where the Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would pray the Eid prayer when the Muslims would fast the month of Ramadan. This is the exact location where they would gather and he would lead the Eid prayer for them. The Ottoman Turks expanded this masjid, that's why it looks so beautiful. And it has this orange light. And the government here, alhamdulillah, preserved it. To this day, this is known as the exact location where the Prophet, peace be upon him, prayed his final Eid prayer. And now, inshallah, we're going to start here. And we're going to talk about our class, inshallah. Alright, so I hope everybody's ready, inshallah. Bismillah. Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. So we're going to talk about the chapter fasting from Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala's book, The Beginning of Guidance. This is the beginning of guidance for those of you who want to follow along. If you have the book, we're going to be going through it, inshallah, the etiquettes of fasting. We're going to start it from the beginning. For those of you who don't have it, you know, take a screenshot of this. Make sure you get this book. It is The Beginning of Guidance by Sheikh Al-Ghazali, obviously, but it's translated by Mashhad Al-Halaf, White Thread Press. So I recommend this book for everybody. Everybody should have this book. It's an amazing book on literally what it's called, The Beginning of Guidance. So what we're going to talk about in our session here is the chapter from this book on fasting the month of Ramadan. And what we're going to do first and foremost is talk about 15 different subject points in this entire talk. So 15 points. The first thing we're going to talk about is the introduction about Imam Al-Ghazali, about this book, and what did he intend with writing it. We're going to talk about number two, the life of Imam Al-Ghazali as it relates to this book. It's very important. Number three, where do we start when we talk about, you know, faith, and what is the purpose of discussing this? Number four, what is the message of that particular faith, which is Islam, we're talking about. Number five, what is the beginning of guidance? So the book's name is Beginning of Guidance. What is the beginning of guidance? And number six, what ingredients do you need to achieve this type of guidance? Like, what is the secret? What do you need to have in order to achieve it? Number seven, a strategy for achieving this kind of guidance. And number eight, what realms do you need to consider? Like, what are the different realms of this seeking guidance? We're going to talk about that. Number nine, the strategy of obstacles and Satan, which tries to stop you from achieving this guidance. And number 10, defining the beginning of guidance. What are they? And what are we trying to achieve with this particular guidance? Number 11, Imam Al-Ghazali as the spiritual teacher, the spiritual trainer, the one who's giving us discipline. And what we need to understand as a scholar who is going to take us through this journey. Number 12 is the etiquette and fiqh of fasting, the actual fiqh of Ramadan and fasting. Number 13, the inner dimensions of fasting. Number 14, we're going to talk about some real talks, you know, tips and suggestions, how we should take up fasting in the 21st century, 2017, a lot of contemporary issues, talk about some obstacles, you know, like social media, talk about how, you know, we can get over some of the humps like laziness, you know, things that obviously every one of us goes through. And we'll finish off with number 15. We'll take some Q&A if there is any, inshallah, at the end. So let's get into it. There's a lot to cover, obviously, but let's get into it, inshallah. So first and foremost, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Salatu Wassalamu Ala Rasulillah. We begin in the name of Allah, the Creator, the one who fashioned everything. We praise Him, we thank Him, and upon Him we have reliance. And we ask Him and Him only for true guidance. And we ask Him to send His peace and His blessings upon the best of human beings and prophets, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon whom be praise until the very end of our days. And we ask Him for steadfastness, guidance, mercy, and to never lead us astray, and for Him to save us on Judgment Day. So Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah, who wrote this book, he was an amazing person. You know, he lived in a time where the Muslim empire was at its peak in civilization in Iraq. And they were the ones who, at this point in time, in this century, which was the, you know, 6th century of Islam, they were at the peak of giving back to society. They were at the peak of science. They were some of the ones who dedicated works in technology and mathematics, etc. And that is why scholars in the time of Imam al-Ghazali were some of the highest paid, more than doctors at the time of Imam al-Ghazali. It shows you how much they took importance to knowledge. Now, one thing we need to know about this is that Imam al-Ghazali went through an existential crisis. He started to question himself, and he started to realize in himself that he may be seeking knowledge and the status as a great scholar for the wrong reasons. He was given the highest position in Madrasatul Nizamiyah, which was the Nizami University in Iraq, which was the highest form of education in Iraq at that time. And he was the head of it. He became the head dean. Not only that, he became the advisors. An advisor to the sultans. So he had this like massively huge position. Everybody was going to him and asking questions. He had a professorship. He was the man in Iraq at that time. One day he found this particular crisis in him to such an extent that when he went to start to teach, he was feeling like this restrictive feeling in his chest, like restriction. And he couldn't even talk when he started to open his mouth. He just stopped talking. And he felt that why he was seeking this knowledge wasn't for true sincerity for God, to the extent that he lost the ability to talk and he just walks out of Madrasatul Nizamiyah from Baghdad. What happens eventually, in a long story short, because we're not going to go into the life of Imam Ghazali, Imam Ghazali went through 10 years searching and training his soul to overcome the feeling of showing off and the ego and the self in having sincerity and truthfulness with the Creator, with one's Lord, in teaching, in going into teaching the religious sciences, the sacred sciences. And what he did is, in these 10 years, he lived in Damascus, and he lived in Jerusalem, and he went to Mecca and Medina, and he spent his time in seclusion, and he spent his time in secluded worship and reflection, and truly understanding the deeper meanings of Islam and the inner objectives and inner dimensions and the spiritual understandings of Islam. So it took him 10 years. He just separated from everyone. And what he said is, I'm going to go to pilgrimage to Hajj. And he wasn't lying. He did go to pilgrimage, but it just took him a 10-year long journey for him to do that. Now, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this 10-year period, he wrote a book which is known as one of the greatest books to be written in the entire corpus of Islam. And that is the revival of the sacred sciences, Ihya Ulum al-Din. He wrote this book in this 10-year period. And in there, he talks about all of the integral factors you need to overcome your ego and yourself, and to revive the sacred sciences for the true purpose and objective that they came for, which is what? To call to the sincerity of the oneness of God, to be truthful to God and God alone, to not to seek with this religion a position in this world or material gain. That's the entire reason he wrote this book. Basically, it was a manual for himself, which he thought everybody else could benefit from. When he came back to Iraq, he became again a headmaster. He became even greater because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God, raised his status because he made his intention sincere. And that is why it's important to know this story of this man. Why? Because all of us are going through this existential crisis. Every one of us is going through the same difficulty. So when you hear from a man who's actually gone and done it and overcome his self and his ego, and he wrote this book telling you the steps of the beginning of guidance, this is a man you need to listen to. So this is why we're talking about this particular book and this man. Now, one of the most amazing things about this particular book, again, the beginning of guidance, is what is the point of this book? Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, talks about it. So in the beginning of this of the book, he mentions something very, very powerful. And he says that all of corruption goes back to the actions of the deluded man of his ignorance. And any good that's brought back to him is when he seeks knowledge sincerely. Meaning anyone who becomes corrupt is based on, number one, his own ignorance, and also because of the corruption of his own soul. And the beautiful thing is, he then goes on to mention that the point of seeking this knowledge is to seek your purpose. Is what is the point of Islam? What is the point of faith? Is to understand that you have a purpose in this world. Not that just you gain materially and that you just live and work 9 to 5, you know, go on vacation here and there and, you know, buy a nice car and marry your dream man or woman and have some children, and that's it. You go off of this earth and you have your difficulties and moments. But what is the purpose of you being here? And that purpose, Imam al-Ghazali mentions, is that purpose is to understand that you're integrally tied to the Lord, the Creator, who has fashioned you. And he said that if you just look around the creation, if you look at the differences in humanity, this integrally points to a Creator and a reason for us being here. So what is that reason? And that's obviously for us Muslims, it needs to have a message given to show us what that reason is. And that message has to be from God. It can't be from someone else that says, hey, let me tell you, this is what your purpose in life is. Rather, it has to be directly from the Creator. And that message is the Quran. That is our purpose. And in there, it is said that we have not created humanity except for the worship of one Creator. That is the purpose of our life, where we find out from the Quran. Now, when you know that, Imam Ghazali says, then you have to understand that the one who delivered you this message had to be truthful. And that is none other than our Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was buried right over there, as you saw earlier. And with that understanding, that you understand that you have now guidance through understanding your purpose that was delivered by a message, which is the Quran, infallible, has never been changed, is authentic, and is the literal word of God. There is no other book on this earth left that is the literal word of God, and it will be preserved until the day of judgment. And its miracle is that it is preserved and authentic since the time the Prophet, peace be upon him, received it in revelation until now. When you understand that you will understand, you have to seek its guidance. So how do you seek its guidance? You understand that it is in this book. And what does it say in this book? Imam al-Ghazali says, if you then ask, what is the beginning of guidance that I may test myself with? Know that the beginning is from outward form of what's called in Arabic taqwa, God consciousness. That is the beginning of guidance. He said that taqwa is your beginning of guidance. How to seek consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your Lord. And how do you do that? He will outline in this book. Is how do you achieve taqwa? He said that taqwa is composed of two parts. Number one is to fulfill what God has said and commanded and told us. And number two, to stay away from what he has forbidden. These two aspects. So number one, obedience. And number two, to stay away from disobedience. And that is why this book is divided into three categories. Number one, the category of obedience. How do you obey God? And number two, the section of how to stay away from the disobedience of God. And number three, he talks about the etiquettes and dealings in your relationships with others. And that is why it is important to understand that when we talk about fasting, it's not just fasting in and of itself, but it's composed of something very integral, which is to understand that it's supposed to lead us to God consciousness, taqwa. Now, what does taqwa mean? Now, a lot of us say fear of God. A lot of us think that taqwa and God consciousness may be even a little bit rough to understand, but it is to think of your Creator before doing any action. That is what God consciousness is. Before you eat, before you sleep, before you drink, before you do any type of worship, before you even deal with others, you think of your Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you do it for His sake, ultimately. Now, when we talk about number six, what ingredient do you need to achieve this guidance? And Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah talks about that too. Imam al-Ghazali says about this, that the secret of this is if you turn in reality to the inward reality of God consciousness, there is no ultimate bliss except through understanding its guidance. And taqwa will allow you to understand truthfulness with God. So truthfulness to God is your secret ingredient of guidance. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَهْدُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. There are people who became truthful with God, so He fulfilled what they wanted and what He promised them. So the secret ingredient of achieving taqwa is to be truthful, to have sidq ma Allah. And this sidq is very, very important because it's something that it'll take us a lifelong journey to achieve, to be truthful to our Creator. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, be truthful to God and God will be truthful to you. So this is the secret ingredient of this guidance, is to be truthful with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turning in truth to Him. And the number seven aspect of what we're going to talk about is the strategy for achieving this type of guidance. And that is that you always be constantly aware of reality, that you look at things in their true reality, and to not be so blinded with whatever worldview that you have other than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us. Now, Malcolm X had a very powerful statement which drives this point home, which is how to understand reality. And that is, he said, do not be so blinded, and he said, with patriotism, that we can't face our reality. And what he means by that is, don't let some ism blind you from understanding the reality of life. Whether it's, you know, your nationality, your ethnicity, or a certain view that you have, a certain belief that you have other than Islam, don't let that be the driving force of blinding you and binding you from understanding true reality. And that is very, very important for us to understand, to always ask God to show us what is true reality and to stay away from what is false. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran something very, very beautiful and powerful. He said, "Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr." He said that by time, fleeting time, time that is always constantly, you know, passing us, God is swearing and making an oath by this, mankind is always in a state of loss. This is true reality. We're all going to eventually end up, you know, passed away from this earth and eventually go on to another stage. So mankind is always going to be in a state of loss until they lose their life. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Except for those who have faith, who search for faith, and they act upon that faith. Not to say outwardly, I'm Muslim, but rather they act upon it. And lastly, وَتَوَاصَلُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَلُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. And those who call to truth, and who call to patience. So Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah said about this particular chapter of the Quran, which is only three verses, he said that if the entire Quran was only sent with this one chapter, it would have been enough for humanity. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the three domains or realms of guidance. What do you need to be aware of when you're asking for guidance, when you're trying to seek God consciousness with sidq, with truthfulness? You have to be aware of three realms. Because we in Islam do not believe that everybody secludes themselves in the masjid or in a place of worship and they become monks and they become dedicated only to God. We don't believe in this. We believe that the realm of humanity is three. The realm where we respect the rights of God, we dedicate ourselves to God in ritual worship, and rights over yourself. So God is the first realm. Yourself is the second realm. You have to maintain your own body, your own self, to work and to provide and to make sure that you don't cause harm to your own body. And number three, others, your family, your friends, your co-workers, and the rest of humanity. These are the three realms of this guidance. And that is why in our discussion, we're going to talk about the three realms of this type of guidance. Now, real quickly before we just jump into it, inshallah, is we have to understand first and foremost that for those people, you know, who think that, you know, why would we care about only 1 month so much? You know, why would I only dedicate and discipline myself just in the month of Ramadan when I may go back to my bad habits afterward? First of all, what a horrible pessimistic person, right? Why are you so pessimistic? Number two is we have to understand that this is a time where God gave us as almost spiritual rehab for the rest of the year. What you get out of Ramadan, you will face and you will see its benefit for the rest of the year. That is why it's so important to focus in this month and to try your hardest in this month. And you'll see why, the virtues and benefits for it later. But Jabir radiallahu anhu said something very powerful. He said, don't make the month you fast, the time you fast, like the time you don't fast. Meaning make this special, actually go out. Even if you say, hey, what if I, you know, stop giving up the habits that I built in Ramadan? What? Guess what? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, what if is from shaitan. So automatically you're falling into the satanic strategy of derailing you from Ramadan. So don't make the time you fast like the time you don't fast, like Jabir radiallahu anhu said. Also, we need to understand that there's nothing more powerful to bringing you immediately near to your Lord, to God, whether you're Muslim or not Muslim, this goes for everybody, is that where He answers your prayers and responds to your needs than fasting. And this is proven throughout all of the Abrahamic faiths, which we're going to talk about. And if you haven't realized Ramadan was supposed to mentally, spiritually, and even physically prepare us for the rest of the year, this is the time to realize it, because there's only less than a week left. Now, if you don't discipline yourself in Ramadan, you see the effects of it for the rest of the year. Whatever you achieve in your spiritual, you know, revival and rejuvenation, as well as physically, and the habits that you build in Ramadan, you will see it for the rest of the year. This is tried and tested, tried and tested. And lastly, before we start, most of what we're going to talk about revolves around one thing Imam Al-Ghazali mentions himself. He said that all of this discussion of guidance and how to, you know, continuously be on guidance revolves around one thing: time management, managing yourself. He said all of this is useless if you can't manage yourself. If you can't control your own self, your ego, your nafs, then this guidance will not be useful to you. So that is why 9/10 of Ramadan is about control. It's about time management. And it is easy to say, you know, what I can't do or what we can't do. Rather, the mentality what we should have is, how can I fill my time? So while we're talking about this, I want you to have that mentality. What can I do in my capacity to fill my time in order to manage myself and my time? And lastly, again, like we said, there's only like a week left, inshallah, to Ramadan starting. This is the time. Ramadan is not the time for you to prepare for Ramadan. I know a lot of people, when Ramadan starts, like, hey, let's grab a book, let's listen to some lecture about Ramadan, hey, let's listen to some motivation about Ramadan. That's not the time. Ramadan is game time. You don't go to an exam and you review for your test. Does that make sense to you? Of course not. So Ramadan is the time where you act. Before that, you should be preparing. That is exactly why we're going and sitting in, mashallah, the beautiful city of the Prophet ﷺ, talking about this. So take the rest of the time, inshallah, to prepare. Listen to your lectures now, and then we're going to give some practical tips of what we all should be doing in Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. Lastly, we're going to talk about what can be the main obstacle of your Ramadan, and that is the satanic obstacle. And Imam Al-Ghazali mentioned this in detail, and that is that he mentioned about how Satan derails somebody from doing what is beneficial to him. So what he mentioned is that Satan will have his deceit in misleading you by busying you in thinking that something is beneficial to you when it's not. When you think that you're actually involved in something that's beneficial, he said, immediately realize that you have been attacked by, you know, Satan, who wants to derail you from doing what is correct. And that is why he says, at this point, if you find your heart, you know, distancing from God, he said that, know that part of your lower self wanting knowledge and wanting guidance and you know, straying away from it and becoming bored from it, is that because your own spirit commands to evil, which has risen up out of the obedience of the accursed Satan. And Satan's strategy is to throw to you the rope of deceit to make you neglectful and heedless, and then pull you by it into the abyss of destruction. So the more he can make us heedless and what's called ghurur, and deceitful of our true reality of this guidance, the more he tries to lead us to destruction. And his intention is to present evil in the form of good until he succeeds in making you of those who lose the most out of their deeds and whose efforts were wasted in this life while they reckon what they did, they thought it was good. So Satan will try to keep doing this to you until he pushes you out of the understanding of true reality and what guidance that you're following, not busying you in something that you think is good, but it may be horrible. And at this point, he said, Satan will recite to you the excellence of knowledge and the high rank of the scholars, and all that has been related about it in hadith and other narrations, and he will divert you from the warning of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who said, he who increases in knowledge, but not in guidance, increases only in distance from Allah. And the Prophet's, peace be upon him, statement, who said, of the most severely punished on the Day of Judgment is the knowledgeable person whom Allah did not benefit through his knowledge. So this is what Shaitan will do. He will try to push you out of the fold of this guidance by busying you something you think is good, but it unfortunately is horrible for you. Now on to fasting, Ramadan. Why is Ramadan so special? You have to understand Ramadan is a pillar of our Islam. Pillar meaning, if you look at this masjid behind me, if I rip off one of these pillars, will the structure stand? Of course not. It'll fall. Parts of it will fall down. And that is why one of the most powerful things about our faith, every one of these five pillars is one of the doors for you to go to paradise. So for example, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever is regular in their prayer, they will have paradise. They will have a house built in paradise for them. They will have castles built in paradise for them. And the first thing they will be asked about on the Day of Judgment is their prayer. Obviously. Number two, we're talking about, for example, the zakat, the charity. He said that whoever gives their obligatory charity, their zakat, it will come on the Day of Judgment as a protector of them from the hellfire and any kind of punishment. It will protect them from any kind of harm. And lastly, for example, like Hajj. This is the fourth pillar of Islam, right? Hajj, the Prophet, peace be upon him, is whoever does a righteous and accepted Hajj, Hajj Mabrur, there is no reward for it except paradise, and they go back to their family as if the day their mother gave birth to them. So you will be purely cleansed from sins. And one of the most beautiful things about this month is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, this is the virtues of Ramadan. He said, من صام رمضان إيمانا واحتسابا غفر له ما تقدم من ذنبه. As narrated in Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever fasts Ramadan hoping in the reward and having faith, Allah will forgive them for any sin that they've had before that. Look how powerful this month is. What are the conditions? Do it with true faith and believe in the promise of God and hope in the promise of God. Allah will forgive your sins. And in a weak narration, which its meaning is correct, is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is narrated to have said that if you fast Ramadan with faith and with hoping in the reward, you will leave Ramadan as if the day your mother gave birth to you. It's the same meaning as the hadith that we mentioned previously. And the Prophet ﷺ also mentioned, whoever stands in the night in Ramadan, hoping in the reward and believing truly in God for this reward and doing it for him, whoever stands in the night in Ramadan, Allah will forgive their sins as well, whatever the sins they have done previously. So those are the second type. The third type is whoever stands the Laylatul Qadr, which is the night that the Quran was revealed in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, one of those nights, the odd nights, whoever stands in that night, the Prophet ﷺ says, مَا قَامَ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever stands in that night in true faith and in hoping in the reward, Allah will forgive their all of their sins. So three types of forgiveness: for fasting Ramadan, for standing in the night of Ramadan, and for standing in the night of Laylatul Qadr. So just in case if somebody misses one of them, hopefully obviously not the obligatory, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them, inshallah ta'ala. And this three layers of forgiveness is what we should strive for. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that Allah said, every act of the son of Adam is for him. Anything that you do is for you. You're going to get a higher level of paradise. The more guidance you do, the more good that you do, you will get a higher reward in paradise. Except for fasting. Fasting is exclusively for me, and I will reward him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fasting, as-sawmu junnah. Fasting is a shield. When any of you is observing a fast, they should neither indulge in obscene language, nor should they raise their voice. And if anyone curses them, or tries to argue with them, or get into a fight with them, they should say, I'm fasting, I'm fasting. By him in whose hand the soul of Muhammad is, the breath of one who is fasting is sweeter to God than the fragrance of musk. Meaning, God enjoys this person who is fasting's breath, then if they were to even put on perfume. Why? Because they're doing it truly for God. And you might think, oh, my breath smells, but you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys this because of your striving. Of your striving. And he says, the one who fasts experiences two joys. They feel pleasure when they break their fast. Finally, you get food, right? Alhamdulillah, we get to eat. And number two, the second joy they will get is when they see what reward this fast will have in the sight of God on the Day of Judgment. And one thing I will leave you with the virtues of fasting is a very powerful hadith. And that hadith is something which shows you the importance of never ever taking a single Ramadan for granted. And that is that Talha ibn Ubaidillah radiallahu anhu arda, a companion of the Prophet, peace be upon him, reported that two men came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and who had both of them accepted Islam at the same exact time. One of them was busy in defending the Muslim Empire, and he surpassed his friend in this kind of struggle, and in terms of defense of the Muslims and from being attacked, etc., to the extent that he fought in battle and he was martyred. The other remained behind for an entire year. Now, the status of a martyr is very high and lofty in Islam. So Talha said, I saw in my dream that I was at the door of paradise. And there was, in front of this door of paradise, both of these two men I saw. Someone came out of paradise and allowed the man who passed away after the martyr to enter first. So Talha was confused. He's like, wait, a martyr? Isn't he supposed to go first to paradise? But why is the man who passed away after him, his friend, who didn't die as a martyr? So then he came out again, and then he allowed the martyr to enter after him. So he said, Talha said, now I wanted to go to paradise in my dream. So the man told me, go back because it's not your time yet. So Talha said, I woke up from my dream and I started to tell people about it. This is an amazing dream. Like, we thought, obviously, the martyr has the highest level in paradise, and he would obviously be entered first. So what's the meaning of this hadith? So they all went to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and they narrated to the Prophet, peace be upon him, what he saw, Talha saw in his dream. So the Prophet, I want you to pay attention. He said, what are you surprised about? And they said, O Messenger of Allah, out of both of them, that one strove harder and he struggled, he lost his life defending his faith, and then he became a martyr, and the other one was allowed to enter paradise before him. Why is that? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, did he not, his friend, remain for an entire year after him and then pass away? And they said, yes. So he said, did he not reach Ramadan? Did he not reach Ramadan? And he fasted and he prayed such number of prostrations and sujood in that year, in those years that after he lived in that year? And they said, yes. So the Prophet ﷺ said, so the difference between the one who was a martyr and the one who fasted Ramadan and did all of this righteousness for an entire year is like the distance between the heaven and the earth. It's an authentic hadith narrated by Ibn Majah. And this shows you the power of Ramadan, how you should never take for granted this Ramadan. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, when he mentioned the reward of Ramadan, it is almost always tied with some of the greatest actions in our faith. To the extent that they said that among the greatest actions of our faith is number one, prayer, and immediately after that, it's mentioned with the fasting of Ramadan. Now, when we're going to get started with what Imam Al-Ghazali rahimahullah mentioned shortly in this, we have to understand how Ramadan actually came about. How did fasting come about? And this is something very beautiful and very amazing. Ramadan actually went through a number of stages. Fasting in itself in Islam went through three stages. And the three stages of fasting was that before the Prophet, peace be upon him, started to fast, the very first revelation that came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, about fasting was not about fasting from food and drink and carnal desires or to sleep with one's spouse. That was not the very first fasting revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him. In fact, the very first fasting that was revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, was about fasting from speech. The very first mention of Siyam or Sawm in Ramadan, of Sawm was in Surah Maryam. Surah Maryam was revealed in the early stages of Mecca. And it was revealed before the migration of the companions to Ethiopia, to Abyssinia, where they had to actually run away with their life and their property because they were being killed and tortured and persecuted for having their beliefs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded them to migrate to a country of Ethiopia, where a righteous Christian king called the Negus of Abyssinia was the one who preserved them and who gave them safety and refuge. And it was then, right before then, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, Surah Maryam, the chapter in the Quran known as Mary, chapter 19. And in that chapter, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, he talks about the difficulty that Maryam, Mary, may Allah have send his peace on her, went through. And one of those things that she went through is, while she was giving birth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about her,
فحملته فانتبذت به مكانا قصيا فأجاءها المخاض إلى جذع النخل قالت يا ليتني مت قبل هذا وكنت نسيا منسيا.
So when we it was ordained that she was the one who would conceive Jesus, she withdrew to a distant place, and when the pains of childbirth drove her to, you know, this pain that she was having, is that she held on to the trunk of a tree, and then she started to say, I wish I was dead, and I wish I was forgotten and long before this. And the reason for this is that she went through such difficulty that first and foremost, not only the pains of childbirth, but now she has to go to her people and go through the difficulty of explaining how she had this child, and it's an amazingly difficult moment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the difficulty she went through, and this is again to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the companions who are going through also massive difficulty with their faith in Mecca being persecuted. So this is the tie of this chapter. So what did she say in this? She went to her people, and when she went to her people, God had commanded her, don't even speak to them. Tell them, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيًا. God commanded her to say to the people, I have taken an oath with the most merciful God that I will do a psalm. A psalm means fast, but fast here means fasting from speech. That I would not speak, I will not speak to you all. So when she came and she had her son, Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, may God have peace on him. People asked her, what's wrong with you, O Maryam? Weren't you a chaste woman, a righteous woman, a worshipper? How can you do this? And they thought that she had done an act that was vile. And she just pointed to the child. And Jesus Christ spoke in while he was a child, as a toddler. And this was one of the miracles of Jesus Christ. So this is why God told her to seek a psalm, a fast. And that is why one of the meanings of fast is to do imsak anishay, to withhold from something. And tark shay ala wadhi, and to leave something. So to withhold and leave is what psalm comes from, siyam, fasting. So the very first fasting in Islam that was spoken to the Prophet, peace be upon him, was fasting from speech. Isn't that very powerful? And that has a lot to do with the objectives of our fasting as well. So before you even worry about fasting in Ramadan, before you worry about fasting in from drink and your carnal desires and from cursing and from anything else, you need to fast from this, from your mouth, from your speech. This was the very first type of fasting that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Meccan period. The second type was the Prophet, peace be upon him, and narrated by the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and people in general used to fast on the 10th of Muharram, Ashura. Before, in the times of Jahiliyyah, in the period of ignorance, before Islam, they used to fast in Ashura. So when the Prophet, peace be upon him, came to Medina, he also saw the Jewish tribes that were settled in the city also fasting Ashura. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said and was surprised, you also fast Ashura? Why do you all fast Ashura? And they said that we fast this day in thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to God who saved Moses on this day from Pharaoh. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, when he heard that, he said that we have more right to Moses because he is a prophet of God from the same God that who sent Moses, saying, I'm from the same lineage of prophets. I have more right to be fasting. So I and we all will fast on this day as well. So he commanded the Muslims to fast on Ashura. So the Muslims started to fast on Ashura, and it was not an obligation. Rather, it was whoever wanted to fast, the Prophet, peace be upon him, would announce. And whoever heard his command, they would fast. And whoever did not hear his command, then he would allow them to not fast. So there was just one day a year. This was right at the beginning of the Medinan period. Also, the Prophet, peace be upon him, in this stage, he told them to fast 3 days in the month. Okay, so this is the 10th of Muharram, Ashura, and 3 days of every month for those who wanted. It was not an obligation. Then, which is the third stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the revelation of fasting Ramadan, and that was in the second year Hijrah. That means 2 years after the Prophet came to Medina, in the month of Sha'ban, which is the month right before Ramadan, Allah commanded in that second year to fast. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That all you who believe, fasting has been now prescribed on you. Prescribed meaning obligated on you. Like it has been obligated and prescribed to those before you. So that you may attain what? I want you to pay attention to this. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So that you may attain what guidance is for? Taqwa, God consciousness. You see how this all relates now, why we went off on this entire introduction? Because the purpose of this fasting is for us to reach the fruit of it, the purpose of guidance, which is God consciousness. So when this verse was revealed, the Prophet, peace be upon him, at that time was commanded to fast in Ramadan, but it was optional. It wasn't even obligatory yet. It was optional, meaning if somebody wanted to fast, they could fast. But if they didn't want to fast, then they had to pay what's called the kafara, which means the expiation. Or they had to feed poor people instead of fasting. So it was purely voluntary. Everybody in Medina, whoever wanted to fast, they could fast. And whoever didn't want to fast, they just pay, you know, to pay for poor people. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran after that, which is the fourth and final stage, that Ramadan becomes obligatory on every capable person, except those who are too old, and those who are sick and cannot fast, and those who travel, they get a concession to break their fast while they're traveling. Everybody who is of age, who reaches the age of puberty, and has their senses, and has the health capacity to fast, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed that شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم. That the month of Ramadan is the month that the Quran was revealed. This is the reason why Ramadan is the month of fasting. This is the reason, because the Quran was revealed in this month. That is why Muslims fast Ramadan. The Quran was revealed in this month, so Allah chose this month to be our spiritual rehab of fasting. Allah says, the month that the Quran was revealed, a guidance for mankind and clear paths to guidance, as well as a criterion of what is true and what is falsehood. And whoever witnesses this month, then he should fast. So this is the fourth stage and the final stage where it becomes an obligation of Ramadan for to be on every single person who is capable. Now, the Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala then starts to discuss the details of the etiquette of fasting, which we're going to end with inshallah ta'ala by discussing. And that is, he said, you should confine yourself to fast, you should not confine yourself to only fasting in Ramadan. Why? And I want you to understand why. Remember the four stages of revelation of how fasting was prescribed. Number one, from bad speech, from fasting from speech was the first reference to fasting. Then those different stages. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it fasting in Ramadan something voluntary? And the reason for that is so people could get used to it. If Allah told people to just immediately start fasting, they just had accepted Islam, as I'm sure many of you have faced this who have accepted Islam, when you're told to fast 30 days in Ramadan, it's hard, it's not easy. I mean, people who are born in Islam, they think it's obviously, you know, they're used to it, they were taught since they were children. But people who accepted Islam, they find it very difficult and hard. So Allah made it gradual for people's hearts to become acclimated to it, to become used to it. And that is why Ramadan came in, and the fasting of Ramadan came in stages. And this is why Imam al-Ghazali starts off with the very first sentence, you should not confine yourself to fasting only in Ramadan. Why? So that your body can be used to fasting. If you jump in Ramadan, all of a sudden, the first day you're passed out, right? And then it comes time for fasting. What do? Most people, what do? They crush samosas and fried food. And then their body goes into like dead mode. And then they don't have enough energy maybe to even last for praying in the night. So what should you do? What the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself did is he would fast in this month we're in right now, the month before Ramadan. Aisha radiallahu anha has said that I haven't seen the Prophet, peace be upon him, fasting in any more month other than Ramadan than in Sha'ban, the month before Ramadan. So look at the beautiful wisdom of this fasting and how Allah told us about it. And that is why he said you should not confine yourself to fasting only in Ramadan, because you would be neglectful of the spiritual commerce, the trade that you are doing with voluntary acts. What does he mean by this? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that Allah, our Creator, said that there isn't anything that my servant can come closer to me with except obligatory things, things I've obligated on him or her. And the more you do things, these obligated matters, which is the five pillars of Islam and other obligations, the closer you will come to me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says. And he says, you will keep coming closer to me until you do voluntary, extra, optional actions. Sunan, right? You've done the wajibat now, now you're doing more sunan. Until you do these, until you come so close to me that I love you. And when I love you, I announce to the angel Gabriel to love that person. And to announce to the heavens and the earth to love them. So the angel Gabriel announces to the heavens and the earth that this person is loved by God. This is why he said, you're trading. What are you trading? You're trading your actions for Allah's pleasure, for the pleasure of God, sincerely for Him, in truthfulness to Him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اِشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. That God has indeed bought the souls of His servants, of the believers. For what? For paradise. They have dedicated themselves in their physical and spiritual dedication, in truthfulness, and God in transaction gives paradise. And this is what he means by that. And then he says, so that she would feel regret on looking up toward the one who fasted extra fast. Don't be the one who regrets that. Look at this person who fasted, who God said, I reward personally for the one who fasts, meaning for every other deed, it's multiplied, it's, you know, given, but the reward of fasting is personally given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who fasted extra, he gets more fast. Just, he said, just as you look up toward the brilliant stars, as they would be in the highest of heavens who fast extra, not just only in Ramadan. And also, it prepares you spiritually. He says, the days that are blessed in our tradition for you to fast is the day of Arafah, which is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, the day when all of the pilgrims, when they go to Hajj, they stand on this plain called Arafah and they pray to God. On that day, it is a good day to fast. The day of Ashura, we already mentioned, it remained a recommendation, which is the 10th of Muharram. The first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, the days of Hajj, and the first 10 days of Muharram, Rajab and Sha'ban, and it is also good to fast the four sacred months, which are Dhul Qi'dah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and Rajab. These are the Islamic months based on the lunar calendar, right? And with regard to each of these months, it is virtuous to fast the beginning, middle, and end of it, as well as the white days. Remember the 3 days that the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to command the companions to fast? Those are called the white days. They fall in the exact middle of the month, the 13th, 14th, and 15th of the lunar calendar. Why are they called the white days? Because the moon is out full in the sky. The Prophet, peace be upon him, recommended to fast these days. And he said, who fasts 3 days in a month, it can be any of those 3 days or these particular 3 days, that Allah will reward him for each day as if he fasted 10 days. So if you fast 3 days a month, you will get the reward of having fasted the entire year. And this is why it's a very virtuous to fast these extra days. So this is what he started with. And I told you why. The reason for it is so that your body can become prepared for Ramadan. Now, then he goes on to say, as for the week, the days of virtue are Mondays and Thursdays. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to fast. And Friday to expiate for the sins of the rest of the week by fasting these days. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to fast every Monday and Thursday as well. And make up for the sins of the month by fasting the first day of the month, the middle day and the last day, as well as the white days. And make up for the sins of the whole year by fasting these 3 days. Like we said, if you fast 3 days of every month, you get the reward of having fasted the entire year. Now, when you do fast, he says, do not think that fasting is simply leaving off eating, drinking, and marital relations. This is the objective of fasting that we're going to talk about now. It's not just about leaving food and drink. Why? He said, because the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has said, how many are those who fast yet get nothing out of fasting except for hunger and thirst? You see people who act out, they yell, they scream, they curse people. They continue to watch things that are impermissible. They engage in impermissible relationships. What do they get out of it except for hunger and thirst, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said? May Allah protect all of us. And this is why it's so important to try to break off. Break off from what you can in this month of Ramadan. This is a month where you should focus as much as possible. And he said, a complete fast entails restraining every part of the body from what Allah the Most High dislikes. Restraining every part of your body from what Allah dislikes. That means your eyes, which you see, your ears with what you hear, your mouth with what you say. So instead of listening to your favorite song, you're listening to Quran. Instead of speaking ill and saying, you know, things that are like curse words regular now, say something good or refrain from it at the very least. And he said, you must protect the eye from looking at things that are disliked, the tongue from uttering what does not concern you, and the ear from listening to what Allah the Magnificent and Majestic has forbidden, because the listener is a participant with the speaker. And he counts as one of the two. If a person speaks ill about somebody and they backbite, you're counted as the one who backbited because you're listening to it as well. So backbiting is also a no-go at all times, but even more in Ramadan. And you must restrain all of the limbs just as you restrain the stomach and the private parts, because a narration tells us five things break the fast: lying, backbiting, tail bearing, which is to carry you know, what somebody said about somebody to them. Hey, did you know what somebody said? Hey, look, girl, what she said about you? We can't do that. The false oath, and looking at things with lust, like continuously staring at somebody with lust, like, you know, that's not good. Now, this hadith in particular is weak in narration, but it is strong in meaning that your fasting depreciates. And there's even many scholars that even depreciate, some of them even said that you have no fast if you backbite about somebody. So be very careful about this. And the Prophet ﷺ has said, verily fasting is a shield, a sawmu junnah. So if one of you is fasting, he should not engage in obscene talk or behave foolishly. Then if a person is hostile towards him or wants to attack him or argue with them or get into a Twitter war or whatever, or insults them, they should say, I am fasting. I am fasting. Why? To, number one, remind themselves. Number two, to tell the other person, back off, I'm fasting. Number two, and by the way, this isn't to yell at anybody. You shouldn't say, hey, I'm fasting, back off. That's not the point. Point is to say, I am fasting, in order for them to understand that you're not going to engage them. Moreover, he said, you must make every effort to break your fast with lawful food. So, you know, if you fasted, then you go have double bacon cheeseburger, you know, that's completely going against the fast. Obviously, we don't eat pork as Muslims. I'm just joking. And you should not eat so much that you end up eating more than you normally eat every night. SubhanAllah, this book was written in the 6th century, and they still had the same issue as we do. There is no difference if you end up eating the same amount, whether you do that in one meal or two. Meaning your body, just like today, we hear from obviously doctors, that your stomach sends signals at a much later pace than what you put in your mouth. So you become full faster than you actually feel full. So this is what he's saying, is you could be full in one or two meals very easily, but you're stuffing yourself thinking that you need to crush and make up for the rest of the month that you're missing out on food. And he said, there's no container that Allah the Most High dislikes more than a stomach filled with the lawful. Meaning crushing food and filling yourself is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. Now that you understand the meaning of fasting, he says, fast as much as you can, for it is the foundation of the act of worship and the key to that which one draws near to Allah. The Messenger of Allah says that Allah the Most Blessed and Exalted says, every good deed is rewarded from 10 times to 700 times. Meaning every good deed you do, you give a dollar, Allah rewards it, multiplies it by 10 to 700 based on what? Your sincerity, your level of truthfulness. So every good deed that you do, multiplied by 10 at least. Except for fasting, for indeed it is for me and I will reward for it. What's the reward of fasting? Only Allah rewards, personally, hand-delivered reward. That's how great it is. And we also mentioned the rest of it, the hadith of the one who has given up his desire and his food and his drink only for my sake. Fasting is for me and I will give reward for it. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, said paradise has a door called Rayyan. This is the door of paradise, which none except those who fast enter through this door, and whoever enters through this door will never be closed. This is what Imam al-Ghazali talks about in the etiquette of fasting. We're going to finish off with what he talked about immediately after this, which is immediately after the chapter of fasting. Interestingly enough, what does he start with? The second part of the book, which is the part of refraining from disobedience. So as if he's signaling that part of your fast is to abstain from horrible manners and things that are forbidden. And he starts with the things that you should refrain with your limbs. So he says, with regards to the ear, he talks about the eye, and he talks about the mouth, from lying, from breaking promises, from backbiting, and then he goes to disputation, argumentation, and competitive debate with people, ascribing goodness to oneself and showing off, like, hey, guess how much I fasted today? It was awesome, right? That's not something good to do. You should try to generally hide your sins, unless you're encouraging somebody else, like, hey, let's fast together Mondays and Thursdays. Then you should generally encourage others. Cursing, he talks about. And he goes on to talk about the supplication and like cursing other people, supplication against others. Mocking people is not a good thing to do. And he ends it with, you know, preserving your private parts. And then he goes into the things that you should worry about in your heart. He should worry about your envy and ostentation and looking at other people with conceit and arrogance. And he talks about the details of all of these. Why? Why does he follow it up right after the etiquette of fasting? As if to show that your fasting is integrally tied with the spiritual state of your heart. If you're looking at people with a negative eye and you're trying to maintain truthfulness with your Lord, they don't go together. This is why the three realms of your fast go together. How you are with God in your fast, how you are with yourself by maintaining yourself, and how you are with others. And that's what we're going to end with, inshallah ta'ala, which is practical tips. So first and foremost, when it comes to your intention in the fiqh of fasting, practical tip number one, you have to have your intention at nighttime. So before you go to sleep, you have to make the intention that the next day I'm fasting the obligatory fast of Ramadan. Every single night, you have this obligatory intention. It has to be the night before, right? So in any case, everybody does that anyway. You go to sleep with the intention to fast the next day. That's pretty easy. Number two, it is a consensus of scholars, of all scholars in this ummah, that you should eat suhoor. Suhoor is the morning meal before the fast. And it is a consensus also to delay it as close as possible to the beginning of the fast, given some time. You know, you save some time obviously before dawn breaks, so you're not chugging massive amounts of, you know, juice and cereal and mango juice and whatever you have mango lassi and etc. Rather, you give some time, give it like 5-10 minutes, or you eat until you obviously before the adhan, before a short time. When the adhan goes off, you should stop drinking. There is no drinking, there is no eating. Put your food down. The adhan has gone off. Fajr time has come in. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala speaks about this, saying it is complete ignorance for someone to hear the adhan and they're still chugging down food. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant is as if the time for the adhan has come close, then you, if you have a glass of water or food, then you should finish that food. And then when the adhan goes off, that's it. There's no more eating. Practical tips with regards to yourself: hydrate, drink water. And I am giving this advice straight to none other than myself, because I am a horrible person in terms of when it comes to drinking water. And as I was just given water now, I will drink water now, inshallah. Bismillah. So hydrate yourself. We gotta implement what we say, right? Hydrating yourself is very important. So number two is making sure that you eat your suhoor and your iftar as well. As soon as the adhan for sunset goes, it is recommended by consensus of the scholars that you eat as fast as you can. Break your fast, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, God loves those who break their fast as soon as possible. And with regards to some real talk, right? So we're going to end with this, inshallah, and then take your questions. First and foremost, Ramadan is only as good as you prepare for it. Just remember that. That's just the reality. If you're preparing for Ramadan now by listening to this or sharing this or sending it to somebody, this is how you prepare for Ramadan. And the Quran was revealed in this month, and we fast in this month so that we can take time from everything that we've neglected the Quran for an entire year maybe. This is the time to focus on the Quran. That is the main action of this month of Ramadan, is to read the Quran, reflect on the Quran, listen to the Quran, as much interaction as you can with the Quran. Make a schedule. And obviously many of us, you know, we have 9-to-5 jobs. I'm going to get to that. I know you guys are sitting there looking at me like, hey, Haseeb, you're sitting in Medina. What do you know about me and my 9-to-5 job and how I'm going to get through my schedule? We're getting to that. Chill. All right. So everybody needs to make a schedule. You have to make a schedule with Quran. So you need to block your time. That's the most effective way. Say, this is the goal. So pretty much there's 30 juz or 30 parts or 30 para, whatever way you say it, of the Quran. And that is to be divided in 30 days, roughly, right? So every day, essentially, you should be reading at least one chapter of the Quran, or sorry, one section of the Quran. There's 30 sections or juz. So this part of the Quran that you read, it should be dedicated time. That means you take your phone, you put it on silent, airplane mode, put it in the car, leave it in the drawer, whatever you need to do, go to the masjid early by an hour, you know, sit in the garage for 20 minutes before you go into the house, whatever it takes. You need to schedule it, write it down, take a piece of paper, put your time in, make alarms, whatever it needs, because we constantly make the same excuses. And we're so lazy every single year that we don't get this done. So make time for the Ramadan and making sure to read it. At least one part every single day. And you will find that it takes roughly about 35 to 40 minutes. And if you read, obviously, alhamdulillah, at a much slower pace, it'll take you about 45 minutes to an hour, right? To read this 20 pages, which equals one part of the Quran. So some practical tips. Also, if you have the Android app, you can get Quran for Android, and it has an app in there, which will I pull up right now for you, inshallah, so you can see. And it's called Quran for Android. The beautiful thing about this app is that, okay, it has the entire Quran, obviously, you can read, but it also has a translation. Now, the beautiful thing here is you can go to the translation. I recommend you download the translation called Abdul Halim. Abdul Halim translation, because it's very, very easy to read. There's other translations I have, but that's the number one translation I like because it's so easy to read. Abdul Halim, right here. So just go to the translation menu, download the Abdul Halim translation, Quran for Android. For if those of you who have iPhones, a Bayan app is really awesome. I think you have to pay for it. Oh well, sorry, you're an iPhone user. I'm not going to feel sorry for you. But I'm just joking. You can do Quran Explorer. There's a number of other apps you can use for iPhone. So inshallah, make sure you download that. Put it on your phone. So if you, hey, I don't have my Quran, I can't read, pull out your phone and read the Quran. We're living in 2017. Come on now. All right. Another practical tip is dedicate time to understanding the meaning of the Quran. So reading is very important. And understanding the meaning of the Quran. Some of the most effective ways that I have is pick a chapter of the Quran and listen to podcasts. There's so many podcasts on entire tafsirs of one chapter of the Quran. So say you like Surah Al-Rahman, you like Surah Maryam, you just heard about Surah Maryam, I want to know the entire meaning of this chapter. Surah Al-Baqarah, pick a chapter, go through it. You're done, go on to the next one. There's so many podcasts out there by amazing people. There's, for example, Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jangda, Noman Ali Khan. There's so many people out there, mashallah, with beautiful tafsir sections. Make sure you check that out, the podcast. Put it on your podcast. Replace it with all the stuff that you're listening to, especially on the commutes. This is a time you can listen to the understanding of the meaning of the Quran on your commute, while you're on the train, you're riding your motorcycle, whatever it is, you know, you're in the gym and late at night. Listen to the meaning of the Quran. Yep. Okay, so a lot of people ask, what's better, to read more Quran or to reflect on understanding it? I have an entire article that's been translated on this. It will be in the comment section down below, inshallah. We'll post it up for you, or you can check out my Twitter, and I have posted it on there as well. It is called, what's better, to read more Quran or to reflect on understanding it? Okay, so with regards to social media, we need to cut down on social media in Ramadan. You need to put social media away. Social media takes out so much from you and your time and your attention, and then you start scrolling, you know, going down, this happened, that happened. Your political and Twitter and Facebook debates need to go away in Ramadan. That's just reality. There's no need to debate, there's no need to argue. The most hated thing to me personally is moon sighting debates and arguments. Who cares? We are not going to solve this problem amongst us. This is not going to happen. Why? Because the Ummah of Islam has had the disagreement for a very, very long time. We're not going to solve this issue. So what's the solution to our moon sighting issue? Fast, as the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, with your community. When they fast, fast with them. What if you have multiple masajid? Fast with the masjid you trust. What about, don't ask me more questions. Fast with the people you trust. You have multiple masajid fasting on different days? Fast with the masjid you go to more often. Very simple. Don't argue, don't have a discussion, don't have a debate. Why? The reason is because none of us are scholars. For those of you who have not studied in-depth Islam, those arguments amongst one another is completely fruitless. You're not qualified to have those discussions, so it's completely useless. And that is why moon fighting is completely useless to do. Now, working on breaking bad habits in the final days of before Ramadan is very, very important. You know, relationships that people have, working on having patience, removing the, you know, slowly pull yourself away from social media in these 5-6 days. You got to do it now, because when it comes to Ramadan time, it's not like, hey, let me know. If you want to break off completely, great. If you don't, let's be realistic. You got to cut your time at least, and at least, you know, following things that are improper to follow and look at and read or watch on YouTube, you just got to cut it out. It's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. One of the important thing about, you know, something I mentioned on Instagram, Twitter, is you can't Instagram the state of your heart and you can't snap the sincerity that you have. You can't do that. It's only that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. So, you know, if you want to Instagram and snap your food, that's great. But remember that don't show off with your worship. You know, I'm reading Quran now, and you put up a picture of yourself reading Quran. There's no benefit to any of this. It just breaks your sincerity. And we don't know how much of it is sincere, how much of it is encouraging others. You want to encourage others? Post up an ayah of the Quran that you came across in your understanding. Post up a tweet about a beautiful understanding you heard on one of your podcasts. Encourage others by sharing and, you know, do that. That's awesome. But as far as, you know, things related to yourself, don't Instagram yourself doing like acts of worship. It's kind of lame too, to be honest with you. But anyway, Ramadan is 1 month, so make sure you take the best of it. And one of the beautiful things a scholar said is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that for every person that you feed who is fasting, you will get the reward of that person who is fasting as well. So in this month, try to feed people. And this is beautiful because there's so many charitable organizations. Also, your masajid. Also, you know, like poor countries like Somalia who are, you know, they're fasting and they're dying of hunger. You know, we're fasting because we have a choice. People are fasting and they don't have a choice. But they get the reward as well, subhanAllah. So send food to Somalia, send food to Sudan, to Afghanistan, to Syria, to, you know, Iraq, to, you know, all these countries which are suffering with people, you know, who don't have food. You will get the reward for it. And this scholar, he said something very beautiful. He said, feed 36 people and you will get the reward of having fed a person for the entire year. How? Because 36 is multiplied by 10. Remember, every good deed is multiplied by 10. So you've fed 360 people. So you've basically fed a person for the entire year if you feed 36 people. This is just a kind of cool formula he made. Another thing is, practical advice, little things matter. If you have a 9-to-5 job, you have a very rigorous schedule, you're a researcher, you're a doctor, you're whatever, there are little things that you can do which have massive reward. Among them is dhikr. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, the more dhikr that you do, saying subhanAllah, 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 alhamdulillah, 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 Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. He said, this is the best deeds that you can do in Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says subhanAllah wa bihamdihi 100 times a day, Allah will forgive their sins, even if they were as much as the foam of the ocean. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says 33 times subhanAllah, 33 times alhamdulillah, 33 times Allahu Akbar, and then says la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. After every single prayer, Allah forgives the sins that they had done from the previous prayer. Look at these small things. They're so small. Smile, open doors, give charity. Do the small things if you don't have time for anything else. Don't just say, okay, I can't do it. Why would I donate $1 if I can't, you know, read 30 ajza of the Quran in one day? Come on, donate, give, you know, feed people. If you see a homeless person on the street, give them a can of soda. Here you go, buddy. Do the little things. Lastly, I know I've said lastly like twice, but this is it. Inshallah, we're going to end with this. How do we deal with Ramadan when it comes to family, having young children, and having a 9-to-5 job? So number one, I've asked people who actually have this. So this is not from me only. This is from my friends. May Allah bless them who gave me some really good advice that I'm going to share with you. So one of them, he said that one of the most important things to me is that I understood that praying Fajr and Isha is two important prayers. Their reward is actually more than playing voluntarily at night in Ramadan. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever prays Isha in congregation, he will get the reward of praying half of the night. And whoever prays Fajr, which is the morning prayer in congregation, he will get the reward of praying the entire night. So pray Fajr and Isha in congregation. I mean, for sure, many of you don't have work at that early in the morning, most of us. And those of you who do, hey, hit at least Isha when you're off of work, inshallah. So make sure you hit those prayers. And he said that for the days that you can do Taraweeh, do Taraweeh. And if you can't, do it at home in congregation with your family. It doesn't matter how short it is. And this is something important about Taraweeh. Taraweeh is any prayer after the Isha prayer until the Fajr time. Any time in the night that you pray, even if it's 2 rak'ah, you count it amongst those people who stood in the night of Ramadan. Subhanallah. Islam is so easy. So if you can't, you know, go to Taraweeh because you have work, because of whatever, just pray 2 rak'ah before you sleep. That's all you need to do. And you did it. You did it with what the Prophet said, imanan, you mean with faith, and ihtisaban, hoping in the reward. You're counted as those who stood in the night of Ramadan. And make sure you finish it up with witr, at least 1 rak'ah and 3 rak'ah, according to the other, to the majority of opinion among the scholars. He said, when it comes to other acts of worship, I try to recite a juz and read 5 to 10 pages of tafsir. So that's what he does: understanding of the Quran and reciting of the Quran. He said, as far as family goes, we try to limit iftar, accepting invitations. I mean, there's so many iftar parties. I mean, you're going to go literally every other day to iftar parties. You're going to lose your time for Ramadan. And he said that we limit that. And for the kids, we dedicate our time to them. And I try to help my wife in doing so. And he also, in Ramadan, takes off a few days every week. Yes, take off from work. This is part of Ramadan. This is your month of striving. So take off from work. This is very important. And he says, I recommend using personal leave time during the end of the month, which is the last 10 nights. We should strive even more. And time management skills always matter. And he said, I tried to come home from work and sleep for 30 minutes to have that energy and be able to worship for the rest of the night. Now, one of the important things I also want to mention, as he mentioned this, is dua. Dua is very, very essential and critical. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said that the dua of a fasting person is accepted. And the other hadith, which is also amazing, the dua at the time of breaking fast is accepted. So two things. Number one, if you don't have, if you're rushing, especially for ladies, they're preparing food, you know, they're getting the table ready, whatever. If you're, by the way, making your women do all that, get up and do some work, you know, in the house. That's very important. You help you know, the ladies prepare the food, wash dishes, etc., as much as you can, inshallah. Anyway, and if somebody's busy during that time of iftar, they can make dua any time of the day as well. So a lot of people, they don't have time to make dua at the time of iftar, which you should be doing. Make dua at that time because dua is accepted. But the other hadith is also amazing because you can make dua any time of the day. The dua of a fasting person in general is accepted. So that's important. I will end with the issue of food. Alhamdulillah, food is not a major issue in my house. I don't make Ramadan about food. Try to make my wife cook all this food for no reason. Honestly, this is the month where it should be time off. I understand people have Ramadan food. You love your mom's samosas. That's great, but give them some time off. Like once, twice, three times a week, more than that. It shouldn't be about, you know, making our women folk stay in the kitchen the entire time cooking food. This is not what Ramadan is about. Ramadan is a month of trying to preserve your body from intake, right? So not make these massive feasts as well, but also in proportion, feeding others is very good. Try to feed some poor people, etc. with that. And I will finish with that, inshallah ta'ala. I hope this was beneficial to you with some practical advice. And remember that this Ramadan, you never know, it could be your final Ramadan. I've already had over 4 or 5 of my friends who've lost family members in this last week before Ramadan. I've had one of my friends, his aunt died from cancer. Another one of my friends, his family member did not wake up from their sleep. They passed away in their sleep. Another one of my friends, you know, a great scholar in Medina, he lost his wife just a few days ago and she was buried in Al-Baqir. None of us have a guarantee in life. And also think of your brothers and sisters in throughout the world in Syria who have lost their lives, who are losing their lives now, and they're going to lose their lives this week because of this war and oppression in Kashmir and Somalia, in Burma, in Yemen, in Central Africa. We have to really reflect over the blessing that we have. Having the ability to fast and reach Ramadan is such a great blessing that the companions would take 6 months making dua, Allahumma balighna Ramadan. Oh Allah, allow us to reach Ramadan. We ask Allah to allow us to reach Ramadan, to bless us in this month. And I apologize for this being a little bit long than I thought, but I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this, inshallah, beneficial for everybody. If you have any questions, I'll have my friend Muhammad check the questions, inshallah ta'ala. If I don't get to all the questions, I'm sorry. We'll try to get them maybe in the comments. But I'll let him read them out to me, inshallah ta'ala, with questions. I'll take about 5 minutes of questions, inshallah, and then we will wrap it up here from Medina in the Eid Musalla of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Have any questions? Have any questions? Write them in the comments, inshallah. Huh?
There's a comment, it's
not a question. No, questions only. You have questions about fasting? Yeah.
If you have health issues,
right.
You can't fast.
Right. Good. Okay, so the question is, if you have health issues and you can't fast, do you have to pay fidya? If you have health issues, it's divided into two categories. Temporary health issue, or which is basically permanent, acute health problem, which remains with a person, and a person cannot fast. For example, people who have maybe stomach problems, stomach ailments, cancer, etc. May Allah cure all of those who are sick of sickness, inshallah ta'ala. So if it's temporary and the person is sick, they make up those days, inshallah ta'ala, after that. And that's something that's very clear. And for those of you who cannot, and they cannot fast, they give fidya, which is basically a meal for a poor person every single day that you are not fasting. And alhamdulillah, Allah made it easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in the Quran as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about fasting, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرُ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرُ. That with fasting, this entire discussion that we had, what is the purpose of it? We want for you ease, and we don't want for you hardship. Wallahu a'lam.
Is there any exceptional act that can be done in Ramadan, but not in other months?
Is there any exceptional action that can be done in Ramadan, but not in any other months? Yes, fasting in Ramadan is very important, right? An exceptional action in Ramadan is, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever does Umrah in Ramadan is as if you have done Hajj with me, Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if you can do Umrah in Ramadan, this is an exceptional action that you cannot do at any other time, because the reward is Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best charity is charity in Ramadan. I forgot to mention that. So the best charity is charity in the month of Ramadan. And the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu wa'ardha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was the most generous in the month of Ramadan. So give charity, give locally, give globally, give your time, go to a homeless shelter while you're fasting and feed people with a soup kitchen. Do amazing things, be amazing in the month of Ramadan. Yes?
Can you skip sahur because of work?
Can you skip suhoor because of work? It really depends on the nature of your work, because suhoor is any time before dawn, right? But suhoor, the waqt, which is called waqt al-sahar, is that moment before dawn. That moment before dawn is called the waqt of sahar. But what you should do is hydrate and eat before that. So at least your intention is, oh Allah, I can't eat as close as possible to the fajr time, so I'm going to eat before that by like an hour, or whatever, just so you can get the reward of it, as well as your body needs it. I mean, you don't want to starve yourself for the rest of the night. So, wallah.
Can you still fall into temptation during Ramadan?
Yes, the question is, can you fall into temptation during the month of Ramadan? Of course you can. Of course, that's what we were discussing earlier. Carnal desires and temptation is one of the main forms of destruction and being misled. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has an amazing quote. He said that the path of misguidance is based on two things: misunderstandings and carnal desires. Your misunderstandings, if you don't ask your question based on what you have doubts on, it will lead you to destruction. And your desires, why? How can your desires lead you to doubts? Because you may even change your faith based on what you uncontrollably desire. So you still have temptation in this month. But why is fasting so amazing? Because the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that fasting is a wijah. Wijah means is a constriction. You're not thinking about water and food and filling yourself. So therefore, your temptation becomes less. Now, initially, somebody might say, well, I get more temptation because I'm fasting. Well, yeah, but the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever continues with their fast, meaning as the fast goes by, you will notice that your temptations become less. And obviously, this has to do with your body not having enough, you know, food at that time, so you can focus, and it allows you to focus really on your soul. So obviously you have temptations, and that's why you need, as we said, Imam al-Ghazali mentions in his book Beginning to Guidance, right after the etiquettes of fasting, he talks about how to withhold from temptations. So get this book, read that chapter right after the chapter of the etiquette of fasting. Wallahu alam.
is it better to listen and recite, or to recite the Quran? And if, what if you don't know Arabic?
Good. Excellent. Is it better to recite the Quran, or what if you don't know Arabic? So, or listen to the Quran. So listen, check this out. If you don't know Arabic, this is a month to try your best to listen to it. Listening to the Quran is one of the most amazing ways to also receive the reward. If you don't know Arabic, there's websites which will put out the English in Arabic. So for example, Alhamdulillah, A-L-H-A-M-D, right? So you can actually recite it in English, kind of, but you're reciting Arabic. And you can do that while you listen to the Quran. So you listen to one verse and then you repeat after it. So do that. If you can't do that with the whole Quran, obviously, do it as much as you can. And try to take up in this month of Ramadan a class, if you have time, to learn the recitation of the Quran, even if it's some. So if you can't finish the entire Quran, Allah will give you the reward, because that was your intention. The Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Verily, actions are judged by their intentions. So you are a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward, and maybe even more so, because the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who struggles with the recitation of the Quran will get double the reward of the one who recites it very quickly. So listen to the Quran, try to take a class, also focus on understanding the meanings, like we said, in podcasts, listening to tafsir, etc. Wallahu a'lam.
Can you repeat the resources both in for the podcast in English and also the name of the book?
Okay, so repeating the references that I mentioned, the book's name is The Beginning of Guidance by Imam Al-Ghazali, White Thread Press. It's a very beautiful translation. I really enjoyed it a lot. This book is essential, I think, for everybody. For any level, you should get this book. The references I mentioned for the apps for Android, Quran for Android, and then download the Abdul Halim translation. If you want to buy the book form of that, I'll try to pull it up on here. If you want to buy the book form of that, it's called the Oxford Press Translation of the Quran. I will try to show it to you, inshallah. Oh, it's right here. Good. This is what the cover looks like. It's the Oxford edition. By M.A.S. Abdul Halim. He's a professor in SOAS University in the UK. Excellent. This is one of the best translations of the Quran. Get it from Amazon. Carry it around with you. I like to keep it in this format. But it's also in the Quran for Android app. For the people who have who want to listen to the Quran and to repeat after it, Quran Explorer is a good app. QuranExplorer.com is a very good app. People maybe in the comments, maybe can give their own suggestions as well. So.
Are there any apps we should be aware of in terms of maybe it has incorrect translation, etc.?
Are there any apps we should be wary of? There should be a lot. I mean, there's a lot of apps that the translations and of the Quran are maybe kind of doubtful. So just go with the ones I mentioned. Go with Abdul Halim translation. Go with Sahih International is out there. There's other ones as well. Muhsin Khan, Yusuf Ali. These are well-known translations. Stick to them. Don't go off and try to find out. Ask people of knowledge and they will tell you. Like we said, the Abdul Halim translation is one of the best. It's so fluent and flow in English, inshallah. Next question.
One's coming in right now. If when a woman has exceeded an extra day or more extra days for her monthly period,
right.
She considers those extra days as regular days where she's required to fast?
Okay, so the question was on a woman's, if she has her monthly cycle in the month, and if she has extra days in this month, how should she consider it? This goes back to a number of things, and that has to do with, number one, if a woman has a regular cycle, or her cycle is off. Basically, it fluctuates every month. And that fluctuation, she bases on when she's finished with her cycle. So she has to be sure her cycle is finished, and then whatever days she missed, she makes up after that. So if it's set days, like for example 8, 9 or 10 days, etc., then those days are well known. And if it fluctuates between 7 to sometimes 11, etc., she waits until she finishes. Whether they were extra, it doesn't matter, but it depends on her fluctuation, inshallah. Wallahu alam. And if you're confused with your particular situation, go to a person of scholarly merit in your community and ask them, inshallah, in your detail about your situation. So with that, inshallah ta'ala, we'll take one more question and we're done.
If 2 hours is all you have between for like the night period,
yes.
What do you recommend to do?
If you only have 2 hours between the night period, I'm guessing that you live in continuous state of daylight, for example, on like the UK or the northern part of the world, you should use that time to pray some Qiyam al-Layl. So two raka'ah even, excellent. The masajid should just be easy on people. Like, they shouldn't try to gun the Qur'an in order to just finish the Qur'an. Yes, that's great, but if people don't have time, we should be merciful on people. In that time, you should dedicate some time to praying, even if it's two raka'ah. In that time, you should also hydrate yourself and take care of your body. Remember the three realms, God, yourself, and others. You have to take into consideration these three things. So for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recite some Qur'an, dedicate yourself in dua, and if you can pray in the night in Taraweeh, great. And if you cannot, do it at your house, in congregation, great. And if you can't, do it by yourself, so at least you're counted as praying in the night, inshallah. So I hope that's good, inshallah. May Allah bless all of you for tuning in. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us this Ramadan, inshallah. I hope to, inshallah, continue maybe explaining this book. And bi'idhnillah, have more podcasts, Facebook Lives with Infeed, inshallah, in the city of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is your brother Haseeb, inshallah. Please pray for me and my family. And may Allah azza wa jalla allow us to reach the month of Ramadan. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.